Good morning, Open Door. It's a privilege to be with you this morning, and it's a privilege to be able to share something from God's Word that I feel has been on my heart for a while. And before I do that, those of you who don't know me, or at least don't know me well, my name's Pete. I'm married to Jodie. We have a beautiful son called Xander. Those who do know me will tell you that I like to tell lots of stories about Xander and the cute things he does, and occasionally how frustrating raising a toddler can be. But I want to start this morning by telling two stories, and one of them is going to be about Jodie. But I want to start with a fable. So there's a famous fable that you may have heard when you were younger. I was a child when I first heard this, about the north wind and the sun. And the north wind goes to the sun, he says, "I've got a wager for you. See that man over there with the jacket on? I bet I can get that off him before you can." And the sun says, "All right, got nothing better to do, I suppose." The north wind, he says, "Right, well, I'll go first." And he throws all the force of the wind at him. He pummels him over and over and over again with gusts of wind, trying to rip the jacket from his back. And the man pulls it tighter. He resists. He holds on. And the sun says, "Okay, I suppose I'll have a go as well." And the sun rises, warms the earth, and the man takes off the jacket himself. The gentle approach gains success in that situation. And there's a story that I love about Jodie, which shows that she has that same response sometimes. She was driving O'Malley to the vet a while back, and she saw a husky running in the road up by the train station. And she saw the young lady who was walking this dog looking distressed, trying to chase the dog down, trying to rein it back in, with no success. And being the kind and gentle person she is, she stopped and thought, "I should help." But that's not the gentleness I want to talk about here. She came out of the car and she went and sat down at the side of the road. That doesn't sound particularly productive when you're trying to chase down a runaway dog. But what she did is she sat down and she faced away. And the dog, curious, came over to her. She hooked her finger through the collar and the owner had the husky back. Her response to the situation was entirely counterintuitive, but it was exactly the response needed for that situation. And I don't know if you picked up on it, but the word gentleness came up a few times there, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Because I read a review on Twitter of a book called A Gentle Answer by Scott Sauls, and it intrigued me so much I had to go and find out about it. Those of you who follow the news will know that this is a very polarized age that we live in, with very divided opinions. People in this camp and people in this camp yelling opinions across at each other. And there's no real attempt at common ground or understanding in a lot of these situations, whether it's politics, religion, personal lives, you know, government responses to situations. All of the opinions that we have seem very far from other people's opinions at times. And this book sought to look at what Jesus says about that situation, what his answer would have been, and how we can follow his example in gentleness. And I want to talk to you first of all about why gentleness is important, and then we'll talk about how to get there, how we actually put that into place. But we are called as a people to be gentle. And we're called to be gentle because of God's gentleness to us. In Romans 3:10, it says there is no one righteous. Not a single one of us can be righteous by trying hard. The gospel is offensive in a lot of ways because it says you cannot earn your way into heaven. You cannot possibly meet the standard. It's too difficult. No one is perfect. We need a saviour. We've all fallen short of that standard, but then God, at a time when we're still in sin, when we're still dead in our sin, Christ dies for us and rescues us. We are in a situation that is, that, you know, justifiably we are under condemnation. We are unable to meet the standard. And instead of allowing us to continue that way and enacting that judgment, he says, "No, I want them back." He's gentle with us and he forgives our sin and he calls us home. We're called to belong with him before we're actually called to believe anything beyond that Jesus died for us. We're called to be welcomed in before we're worked on by God. We're delivered. We're called, to be delivered from our sin before we're ever deserving of that. We receive Jesus's deserving life. God in his gentleness, he satisfies his justice through Jesus, and he delivers us through Jesus. When we deserve to hear him judge our sin, we hear him say instead that we're forgiven. The parable of the unmerciful servant is often told as a sort of moral lesson on how we should live our lives. We've been forgiven a lot, so we should forgive people. I want to focus on that first part briefly, though, because it illustrates what I'm talking about here, God's gentleness to us. We are the servant. And we have a debt that we cannot possibly pay, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of pounds. It would take lifetimes to pay this back. And the unmerciful servant, he goes to his master and he begs for time to pay the debt. Now the master could laugh him out of the building because he can't pay the debt, it's impossible. Instead, his master erases it completely. No payment plan, no make an honest effort and we'll call it quits. He erases the debt. His gentleness frees the servant. That's the trade that we're offered. When the unmerciful servant is punished later, it's not because of his debt. That's gone. It's erased. It's because he goes and he acts cruelly towards someone else. It's an entirely separate situation. The debt is gone. We're called to be gentle, but it shouldn't be an imposition, because we can think about how gentle God's been with us. You'll often have heard the saying, he who has been forgiven much, forgives much. It's the same with gentleness. He who has been treated gently will treat others gently, or should at least. And Jesus summed up this teaching when he said, love your neighbour as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He leads by example in this area. He's described as gentle in the Gospels, and that wasn't exactly what people were expecting. They're expecting this king, this warrior, to rid them of their oppressors. And I'm sure they had imagined how wonderful it would be to see the Romans overthrown by this valiant and violent hero. But Jesus is likened to a shepherd caring for his flock, looking after his sheep. His gentle answers, they free an adulterous woman from harm. They allow ostracized people like, people described as having leprosy or conditions that would have excluded them from normal society. He calls them near. And his gentle answers provide people relief from their illnesses, from their sadness, from their sins. God is gentle with us, and he calls us to respond in that same way. He calls us to imitate him. So how do we get that gentleness? We're called to do it, but how does that actually work? Well, I don't know if you feel the same way I do, but gentleness is not a natural response. When I'm stuck behind a slow driver, if someone does something to hurt me or to upset me, or most importantly, when a computer fails to do something that it should do, or fails to do it as quickly as I think it should, my instinct is more hit it with a hammer than give it a bit of time, it's doing its best. Gentleness doesn't come naturally to us. But gentleness is in a very important list that we get in Galatians 5, 22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In our small group, in mine and Jody's small group a while back, we did a Bible study plan on the fruit of the Spirit. And it looked at how that's only one fruit. It's not a list of nine different fruits that we pursue. We could go after peace or go after faithfulness. What this study taught us is what it's saying there is go after the Spirit. Get close to God. Become intimate with God and get to know his character. And you'll be better able and you'll bear fruit in those areas of character that God has. We're fortunate to have access to the Holy Spirit. And we're told to pursue him. Pursue the Spirit. seek him out. And that intimacy with God bears fruit in our lives because we start to look like him more, because we start to act and speak and think like him more. So if we want that gentleness for ourselves personally, we have to pursue God. We have to pursue time with the Spirit, intimacy with the Spirit. But also we can get that as a corporate group, as a church. We can cultivate a gentle spirit as a community by building a community that reflects God's love and gentleness, as we've seen, and not our own preferences and prejudices. Growing up, I often pictured starting my own church because nobody ever did it quite the same way I would. And, you know, I still have preferences, and I walk into organisations or churches or homes, and I sometimes think, oh, that's not how I would have done things. But that's not how God calls us to be as a church. He calls us to reach out with his hands. He calls us to love others the way he does. And if you look at the early church in Acts 2, you see a church that, yes, they value time together, but it says they gave to everyone as they had need. That sounds like a community I'd like to be part of, one that devotes to fellowship and gives to everyone as they had need. It's an attractive community. It's a community that doesn't expect people to arrive and bring something with them. It says, no, come as you are, and if you need something, we'll give it to you. It's a community of gentleness. People, the wealthier among them, sold possessions, sold property in order to bless others. In the Bible, it says the world should know we belong to God because of how we love each other. But it also argues that we should be seen as his because we love our neighbour as ourselves. So yes, we should love each other, the people in the church. There should be a love there, a shared love for a family, because we're all called into his family. But we mentioned earlier that, you know, we should love others as ourselves. That's another calling. In the first three verses of First Thessalonians, Paul, Silas and Timothy say they thank God for the Thessalonian church, in part because of their labour, their work, prompted by love. Because they loved God, they loved each other and they loved others. Our motto as a church, for those of you who remember it, is that we exist to receive, to respond to and display God's love. The Thessalonians, they received God's love. When they met with the apostles and they understood the teaching, they received God's love, and their response was to give it back, to display it. So we cultivate individually a gentleness by getting to know the Spirit. And as a community, we cultivate it by receiving and understanding and responding to God's love together. At the end of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, there's final instructions for the church. And some of the hallmarks of those gentle communities are there. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14, it says, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Those sound like really good recipes for a gentle community. Where it says they're warning the idle and disruptive, the idle and disruptive often, that's the lack of gentleness coming through, isn't it? When you're idle, other people are having to pick up the slack for you. That's not gentle. When you're disruptive, you're causing trouble for others, a stumbling block for others. That's not gentle. And the others, the encouragement, the help, the patience. Hopefully they're all fairly self-explanatory there. So by getting to know the Spirit and by receiving God's love as a community, we can cultivate a gentleness individually and corporately. And the difficulty of gentleness is it is countercultural, but it's also inclusive, and that's hard. In order to help others, in order to express that gentleness to others, there's a few things we need to focus on. And one that's the most challenging, I think, is to be like Jesus instead of just liking Jesus. Plenty of people love the teachings of Jesus because of how they apply to us. We want a gracious God. We want a kind king. We want a loving Lord. But when it comes to those who owe us debts, or the people who do us wrong, it's hard to summon as gentle a response for them as we want God to give us. We can't simply like Jesus. Jesus doesn't give us the option of just liking him. Like Zacchaeus, the disciples, the centurion and his family, people who meet him are called to respond to him in some way. In our hearts and in our actions, we're called to respond. Jesus himself says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. We can't simply like Jesus. He doesn't allow us that luxury. He calls us to higher standards. And twice in the letter to the Thessalonians, the church are praised for becoming imitators of the apostles and of the Lord, suggesting they were keen to follow Jesus' example in their lives. They didn't just like Jesus. They didn't just like what he had to say. They wanted to be like him. And in order to be like Jesus, we need to see his example in the Gospels. We need to witness his gentle answers. So that's that first step to being able to help others. We need to look at Jesus' example and emulate that. The risk of merely liking Jesus is we spend too much time saying nice things. We offer thoughts and prayers. And in tough times, that cannot be enough. It's wonderful to pray for people, and prayer can be effective. James tells us that. But when we choose to be like Jesus, there's a gentleness that's practical there. There's things to offer, not just platitudes, but there's change for situations. And this gentleness doesn't shy away from hard work. In 1 Thessalonians 2, we talked about before, the apostles say, we worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone. That gentleness wasn't very gentle on the apostles. It was hard work. But it was gentle on the people they were among. They didn't cause a problem. They didn't bring a burden. So we're meant to become like Jesus. In Romans 8, verse 29, it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We're meant to come to look like Jesus, to be like Jesus. And people like Zacchaeus who meet him become more like him. They take on his qualities and they make an impact on people around them. If we simply like Jesus, like the rich young ruler, we go away disappointed. Because instead of becoming like him, we become face to face with the reality